The reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23, and that can be found on page 1133 of the Church Bibles. That's Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you, Tom, and good morning, friends. Do keep open the page in front of you, page 1133, if you've closed it, and we'll be looking together at these verses. So let's pray for the Lord's help before we do that. Spirit of God, thank you that you have authored these words in the Bible, that there is nothing more spectacular or impressive in the world than the fact that we have a book here which you have written. And thank you that more than that, you have sent your Spirit to dwell amongst us so that we could understand this word this morning. And we pray that he would help us and that we would hear your voice, therefore. And we pray that we would see your Son. And we pray, Father, that you would take your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a pastor in LA called Ray Steadman was walking down the street. He saw a man marching towards him with a sandwich board hung over his shoulders. And the words on the front read, "I am a slave of Christ." After the man passed, Steadman turned round to see what was on the back of the sandwich board. And it was a question. And the question was this: whose slave are you? Now, I guess in a room like this, there will be a bunch of people here this morning who would be happy to call themselves a slave of Christ. And perhaps this morning you want to renew your commitment to the Lord. We've just been doing that in the song that we've just been singing. But so often we feel just so half-hearted for the Lord, and we long to be able to say to the Lord, "Lord, today take me. Here I am, all that I have, all that I will be. I offer to you, I present myself to you again today." And actually, the fact that we fail to do that fully or consistently is just it just causes us great pain. We wish we could do that. Now, is there anything in this passage that could help us today? Well, there is. Others of you will not be saying that. In fact, you will be asking, "What do you mean, whose slave are you? I'm not a slave of anyone." Is that really right? Okay, perhaps you object to the language of slavery. But isn't there a sense that when you sign off on a job contract, you take on obligations? But then again, you might say, "Well, that's different to slavery. Of course, I get paid for doing a job." But the kind of slavery that Paul has in view here in Romans is of a voluntary kind. A person might end up in poverty, and And in that situation in the first century, what you might do is you might exchange your freedom for food and shelter. You'd voluntarily do it. See, before the welfare state existed, it might be your backstop. Paul's principle in verse 16 is that you are a slave to the one whom you serve. Bob Dylan had it right all those years ago when he sung, "You've got to serve somebody." We like to think that we have absolute freedom, but is that really true? Dylan, for one, thought that kind of freedom was a mirage. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Doesn't matter who you are, says Dylan. All of us serve something or someone. It might be a boss or a spouse. It might be a hobby or a dream. But you've got to serve somebody. And whether that somebody is somebody else or whether that somebody is you, the question is, whose slave are you? Now, the litmus test isn't what we say. We might say, "I'm a slave of no one." We might say, "I'm a slave of Jesus Christ." But the litmus test isn't what you say, it's who you actually serve. You can say you serve Jesus, but if you don't obey him, then you're kidding yourself. See, according to verse 16, this is a binary thing. You either obey sin or you obey God. You can't be a slave to no one. So if you obey you and not God, if you obey you, then you're not obeying God. But if you obey you and not God, well, that's how the Bible defines sin. It's serving self rather than serving God. So you're either a slave to self and sin or you're a slave to God. There is no spiritual Switzerland. You can't be neutral in this. You either serve one or the other. Look at verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience to God, which leads to righteousness. There's no neutrality. Here's the principle. You are a slave to whomever you serve. Now the question is it possible to change your allegiance? Suppose that I recognize that fundamentally I'm serving self. Is change possible? Yes, thank God it is, brothers and sisters. It is possible. You know that is exactly what happens when you heard about Jesus. When you heard for the first time that Jesus loved you, when you heard that you could be forgiven for your sins by his death in your place, and that simply by trusting in his death brought you acquittal for your sinful selfishness. When you heard that teaching claimed your allegiance, didn't it? By nature, you served sin, served self, but then you were willingly captured, like a woman whose eyes fall upon a sparkling diamond in a shop, and you think, "I must have that." It wasn't just something cognitive. The beauty of the message when you first heard it captivated you. It captivated not only your mind, but it captivated your heart and claimed your allegiance. And that moment, your allegiance and your affections and even your attitudes to Jesus Christ totally changed. Now, cognitive behavioral therapy, I'm sure you know, it works on the basis of rewiring your mind in order to change your behavior. So if you can rewire your patterns of thinking, then actually that will flow out into your life in terms of the way in which you behave. But conversion to Jesus Christ is even more powerful than that. Not only is the mind rewired, but the heart is rewired and restructured at the same time. And the old slavery to sin, therefore, is broken. And behavior gradually, perhaps, but it certainly begins to change. Look at verse 17. Thanks be to God, says Paul, that yet though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. In other words, conversion to Christ involves a change of slavery. And that is seen in obedience, not perfect obedience, but obedience to Christ in principle. And so you have become a slave to God. You are a slave to God, a slave to righteousness. It's important to know this. Romans chapter 6, Paul is responding to critics who say that grace gives you a license to sin. We saw that last week, it's here this week as well. That if grace and not law are controlling the principles in your life, then, say the critics, then that's going to lead to moral anarchy, isn't it? Because you're going to do what you like. That's the objection. It's there in verse 1, it's there in verse 15, slightly different form, essentially saying the same thing. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And his immediate response both times, it's the same as we saw last week, is don't be silly. By no means. It's absurd to say that. And the reason he gives is that you are a slave to whomever you obey, and Christians obey God. Now, is slavery a perfect illustration of this? No, Paul says as much, doesn't he, in verse 19. The slavery analogy is good at showing kind of the exclusivity of our relationship to Jesus Christ. It's good in that respect. But it doesn't quite bring out the gentleness, does it, of our slave master, the Lord Jesus Christ, nor the lightness of the yoke that he places upon our shoulders. It doesn't bring that out either. And we'll see later in Romans that the relationship that Jesus brings us into isn't fundamentally best described as slavery, but as sonship, sons and daughters of the living God. We'll get to that eventually. So why does Paul use the illustration of slavery? Well, because it reminds us of the total obedience that the Lord God calls us to when we committed ourselves to him. Those of you who don't identify this morning as a slave of Christ, you may be thinking, well, you're saying that I'm a slave already. Why should I bother swapping my slavery to a different slave master, to Jesus? Well, the answer is very simple. The answer is that some kinds of slavery are better than others. You'd much prefer a kind boss than a mean one. You'd much prefer a sweet wife than a bitter one. And any master other than Jesus Christ is cruel by comparison. See, if you've got to serve somebody, it's far better to serve Jesus Christ. Whose slave are you? Whose slave are you? And slavery is never static, it's a dynamic thing. Think of the person who's addicted to their medication. The tolerance gets greater and greater and drags them further and further downward as they spiral out of control and their life deteriorates and they become more and more disordered. Slavery is always dynamic, it's never static, it never stands still. And you can't stand still either in the spiritual sphere. Your slavery to sin will go deeper and deeper, or you will grow more and more in God-centered service. It's ever-increasing wickedness, as Paul puts it in verse 19, or it's righteousness leading to holiness. You grow in sin or you grow in sanctification. You become more like Jesus. You become hellish or you become holy. You become more like the devil or more like Jesus Christ. It's one or the other. And as you look at your life, what do you see? Do you see moral deterioration or moral transformation? I think few things illustrate this kind of moral deterioration better than the character Gollum in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. Earlier in his life, Gollum is a happy chap, enjoying life and leisure and laughter. But all of that changes one fateful day when he gets his hands on the One Ring. More accurately, the One Ring gets hold of him. Gollum becomes so enamored with the ring that he forsakes everything, his home, his friends, his safety, even his very life, in order to keep the One Ring. And the One Ring draws him in and casts a spell on him and captivates him. And it becomes his one true love. It becomes his precious. He says, well, he wants it. We need it. He hisses it out, doesn't he? You can hear it. Tragically, this precious strips him of everything that is truly precious in his life. It twists him bodily on the outside and it inwardly ravages him as well. His precious eventually ruins him. And it is this dynamic that sin does that to us, that it twists us, which causes Paul to appeal to us to go in the opposite direction. In verse 19, he says, offer yourselves as slaves, not to sin, but to righteousness, verse 19. So take the example when someone says something unkind about us, and we could be very precious over ourselves, over our reputations, what people think of us. And then we've got a choice at that moment. Do we offer ourselves as slaves to sin and lash out? Do I hit out and hit back? Do I deliver some home truths to them at this particular moment? Give them a piece of our mind? Or do I offer myself to God? Offer myself to him? Do I say, okay, well, I recognize any glimmer of truth in that criticism. However small I recognize it, I accept it. And then do I respond with a soft answer in that situation? And as we daily make those choices to offer ourselves to God rather than sin, we find that there is a transformational dynamic that is at work in us powerfully, slowly, painfully slowly, but eventually transforming us bit by bit. And you've seen this dynamic at work if you've been around churches. You've seen it in some of our senior saints. Now, some people, as they get older, get bitter and twisted. But there are others who have trusted Christ, who have followed him, who've offered themselves to Christ. And their bodies have deteriorated. That's just temporary, by the way, if you're older here today. Your body might have deteriorated, but there is an inner beauty and you can sense it and almost see it. You spend time with them and you find yourselves even being changed by them. And you think, I really want to be like that when I grow up. I'm not like that now, but I want to be like that when I get to that age, if I do. So you are a slave and your slavery is to God. And your slavery is to an ever-increasing or ever-spiraling righteousness if you're in Christ. Well, still the comparison between and contrast really between the two slaveries continues as we move on. And we see that paradoxically, each slavery is a kind of freedom, And each freedom is a kind of slavery. One of those freedoms is better called license. But the other, and only the other, can truly be called liberty. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, the devil promised Eve that if she took of the forbidden fruit, that she would be free, her eyes would be opened. And contrary to what God said, Satan promised you won't certainly die. The serpent lied as he promised freedom. But there is a mini kind of sense that when somebody is a slave to sin, there's a kind of freedom. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness, verse 20. There's a freedom, improperly called freedom, which is license. And that kind of freedom is enticing and tempting. It's tempting and enticing to us Christians. Sometimes Christians momentarily forget who we are when we rush back to the pigsty and we shove our faces back into the trough. It's momentary if we're believers in Christ. Just as with Adam and Eve, sin and self-serving brings shame and self-loathing. If you've ever been in that situation as a Christian where you've let your hair down, even as you do so, you would have begun to blush because you know that it's shameful. You felt guilt. You felt anything but free. You know that license is not liberty that you experience in Jesus Christ. And you know where it ends. It ends where it ended for Adam and Eve, in death. See, license reaps the bitter fruit of brokenness. See, if greed is your precious, the Lord in your life, then you crave more and more, whether that is food or drink or money, whatever it is. It's never enough, however much you have. And you will experience brokenness in the now and death to come. Or perhaps approval is your Lord. If that's the case, then you will constantly experience self-pity and envy and hurt feelings and inadequacy. Brokenness with death to come. If success is Lord, we experience that kind of drivenness and fatigue and worry and fear. Brokenness in the present and a hell of a future. But the alternative kind of freedom, slavery to God, is freedom indeed. It's real freedom. It's not license, it's liberty. It's wholeness and not brokenness. Look at verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. To those who are awash with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, experience a liberty now and will be at liberty to enjoy those things in eternity. See, Christians don't dread sin's bitter payoff. They rejoice in God's free gift. Paradoxically, there's a kind of freedom that reaps death and a kind of slavery which reaps eternal life. Some of you might have visited the Checkpoint Charlie Museum by the old Berlin Wall. And if you do that, you can read of the many, many attempts that people made during that time to escape from the east to the west while the wall was still standing. There's actually a film that's been made, or two films have been made, of a couple of families who stitched together a hot air balloon and tried to get across in that particular way. Many, many accounts, but of all the accounts, there are no accounts of anybody trying to move from west to east. Of course not. Why would you do that? I mean, it'd be absolutely absurd to do that. And for a Christian to serve sin, to try and serve sin, is equally absurd. I mean, why would you? When to be a slave of Jesus Christ is true freedom. See, your slavery to Christ is freedom. Your slavery to Christ is freedom. In the final verse of the chapter, Paul shows us once again the alternative slave masters. To one or the other, all of us are enslaved. We either serve self and sin or God. It's binary. And once again, we see that the two slaveries have two ultimate destinies, death or life. What's new in this final verse is the terms of service upon which the two slaveries or slave owners operate. Verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So sin pays wages, he pays what you deserve. But God gives a gracious gift. He gives you what you do not deserve. The only ground on which we may receive that gift, of course, is the blood sacrifice that took place when Jesus Christ died. So before us then are two lives in total opposition. Jesus called them the broad road and the narrow road. He called them the tree that bears bad fruit and the tree that bears good fruit. He called them the house that's built on the solid rock foundation or the house built on the sand. And Paul calls them two slaveries. By birth, we're slaves to sin. By new birth, we become slaves to God. Slavery to sin is fruitless. It yields only shame and moral deterioration, culminating in a deserved death. But slavery to Christ couldn't be more different, yielding the delightful fruit of moral transformation and culminating in the free gift of eternal life. Put like that, it's absurd for any Christian to want to scale the wall and return to slavery to sin. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Be absurd. There's a scene in The Lion King where Simba is feeling guilty over the death of his father. And he's encouraged to look into the pool. And he says, "That's not my father, it's just my reflection." And he's told, "Look harder. You see? He lives in you." And then Simba hears the voice of his father. "Simba, you've forgotten. You have forgotten who you are. Remember. Remember who you are. You are my son. Remember who you are. Remember. Remember." And in practice, as believers in Jesus Christ, what this means is that we need to give ourselves a thorough talking to. When the old slave master comes knocking and calling us to obey. So you don't say, well, we must say, "Don't I know? Have I forgotten? Remember, I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm a slave to God. I'm a slave to righteousness and ever-increasing holiness. Don't I know? Have I forgotten who I am?" And we need to go on asking that of ourselves until we reply to ourselves, "Yes, I do know who I am. I'm a slave of Christ, called to obedience, called to holiness, called to eternity. And by the grace of God, today I shall offer all that I am to him and all that I have to him. Hear today, hear every day the voice of your heavenly Father speaking to you, saying, 'Remember who you are. You are my son, you are my daughter. Remember who you are. Remember, remember.'" Let's pray. Our Father, once again, you have challenged us to change our thinking and to think of ourselves not according to who we once were, but to who we now are in Christ. We pray that you would restructure and rewire our minds and hearts so that we might think of ourselves as slaves of Christ, and more than that, as sons and daughters of the living God. And we pray for any who would not describe themselves that way here this morning, that you would provoke them to jealousy until they cry out to you and until you effect that great transformation in their lives. And we pray that for their joy and for their eternity and for your glory. Amen.